And today's message is a continuation of last week's. I guess you could say it's part deux. And last week we talked about paradise. We talked about the children going to classes last week. And they need to do that again this week. I have a very short attention span, Deanna, sorry. She just told me, as soon as you get up there, dismiss the kids. Of course, I don't. But last week we talked about heaven. We talked about what heaven was going to be like. We talked about, kind of our ideas about heaven, something to do with harps, something to do with clouds, something to do with flying fat babies, something to do with an eternal worship service where that's all we do is just worship God in church all the time. And yeah, I know it sounds fantastic to me, but I need a little bit more than that from heaven. And so it took us to talking about the Garden of Eden and how God had created a perfect world, a perfect eternal earth and perfect eternal people, people that would not die, Adam and Eve. And I got through all of point one last week, which was God created a perfect world where we talked about the oxygen was perfect, the water was perfect, the food was perfect, the flowers were perfect, the animals were perfect. And that's the kind of world that we can expect at the renewal of all things. And in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 28, said, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things. And that's something that we have to look forward to, is the renewal of all things, because unfortunately, we live in a fallen earth, and we are fallen people. And every generation, we get more fallen, and every millennia, our earth gets more fallen. But I do want to talk a little bit more about the Garden of Eden and the perfection that was the Garden of Eden. One, God created a perfect world. Two, God created perfect bodies for Adam and Eve. Perfect bodies. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God says, let's make man in our own image. So we, as humans, are made in the image of God. Now, when we meet God face to face, is he going to look like a man? I don't know. All I'm saying is the Bible says that God created us in his image. And their bodies were perfect. I mean, Adam and Eve's bodies were like sculptures that Michelangelo did. I mean, just these perfectly chiseled forms. They were lean. They lived outside. They worked with their hands. They were all the time just working and moving, and their bodies were perfect. Now, we're not like that, are we? We're more sedentary. We don't work outside. We don't work with our hands. Most of us sit in front of a computer screen most of the time. We're chubby. We're husky. When I was a kid, they didn't call it chubby. They called it husky. We have love handles. We have beer bellies. We're lactose intolerant. We have irritable bowel syndrome. Nice. And you know what we eat? We eat food that is GMO. Do you know what GMO means? Genetically modified organisms. Now, if that's not the height of hubris for a human being, I don't know what it is. God, we're going to take this food that you created and we're going to genetically modify it because it needs a little tweaking, needs a little help. It's not really quite as good as it should be. So we're going to genetically modify our food. I mean, that doesn't sound good. You know, as long as we have pizza and garlic knots, we're okay. But see, that's not the bodies that Adam and Eve had. They had perfect bodies. They lived a perfect lifestyle. They worked in a garden. God gave them a seed, which is this unimpressive looking little thing. But when you plant it in the ground, it's got the miracle of life in it. He gave them seeds. And so they would plant seeds in the garden. And then they would see the seed sprout and they would tend the garden. And then when the fruit came, then they would harvest the food, and then they would eat this sumptuous fare. I mean, what an amazing lifestyle that is. And, you know, you can imagine the sense of accomplishment that you would have in planting a garden and seeing it bud and burst forth and produce fruit and then eating it. That would be a real sense of accomplishment. Now, in our yard, we have an area that was uncultivated, okay, in the middle, in between our driveway. And so I decided, you know, I want to plant grass there. I think grass would look good. And so we got out there and we cleared it off and we got out there and we planted the seed. And when I say we, I mean the people that I hired to do it. And, but we planted it and then I saw the grass come up and I watered it. And now I'm telling you, it looks pretty good. And every time I walk past that patch of grass or I drive past that patch of grass, I'm like, see? Do you see what I have wrought? I mean, and I have such a feeling of accomplishment that I did this. I planted the seed and now it's up. It's a sense of accomplishment. Now, that's a tiny little thing. A lot of you have told me that one of the hardest parts of the quarantine for you has been the lack of a sense of accomplishment. Because, you know, we are wired to keep score. We're wired to make progress. We are wired to see things happen and to see things get done. And so now, it's like everybody's staying in their house with a mask on. It's like we've lost that sense of accomplishment. But Adam and Eve had that sense of accomplishment. They worked in the garden. And it says, after they worked all day, Genesis 3, 8, 9 says, they would take walks with the Lord in the cool of the evening. So after they work all day, then they take a walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. What did they do for entertainment? Because, you know, they work all day. What did they do? Did they binge Netflix? No, they didn't. You know what they did for entertainment? They laid out and watched the stars. That's what they did. They laid out and watched the stars. You know, it's like, if you go outside tonight and look up, you'll be like, there's a star. There's one. There's one. There's like six that you can see. Because there's so much ambient light that you can't see anything. If there's no ambient electricity and light on the earth, it's like you just lay out, put your head back, and just look at the cosmos, the stars, the moon. You watch the waxing and the waning of the moon. See a comet go by. Wow, look at that. I mean, it blew their minds. It's like the galaxies were so close, you just feel like you can reach out and touch them. Now, we don't have that here because we're fallen. But that's what they had. That was their entertainment. You know, have you ever heard these things where people talk about all the names of the constellations? Like, oh yeah, that's Orion the Hunter. And I look at it and I'm like, I don't see that. Oh, that's Nebula the Crab. I don't see that. But back then, I think you did. I think you would have seen, wow, that really looks like a hunter because you could see it. That was their entertainment. That's what they did. And then they would go to sleep at night. And they would have restorative, refreshing sleep. You know, the perfect temperature. They would sleep out under the stars. You know, I used to love it when Mom would tell me before bed, she'd say, sweet dreams. Oh, I love sweet dreams. Do you have sweet dreams anymore? Or do we have dreams that are racked with anxiety and problems and pain and getting up and going to the bathroom and, you know, just everything? They had a great lifestyle. They had perfect hearts. Adam and Eve's hearts were perfect. You know, occasionally we feel pure happiness. We feel pure joy. We feel it, but it's fleeting. We feel it, and then it's gone. It's replaced by pain, anxiety. Adam and Eve had pure happiness all the time. You know, sometimes things happen that just fill our hearts with so much joy. I remember one time when Jackson was in high school, he took the trip to Washington, D.C., you know, that all the high school seniors take, took the trip to Washington, D.C., and when we came back to pick him up, the teachers came over to us. They said, listen, I got to tell you something about Jackson. There was a kid that he didn't even really know who was in a wheelchair that went on the trip. Jackson, all weekend long, all he did was push that kid everywhere he needed to go. You remember that, hon? Push that kid everywhere. And he took care of this. He was this kid's best friend. He said, you should really be proud of Jackson. I am proud. You know, man, that's amazing. And my heart just, it filled with joy. And we've all had this experience. My heart just filled with joy where I was like, oh, this is so wonderful. And, you know, your heart, I don't cry a lot, so I really know that your heart, it feels like it's filling up with joy and it explodes out of your eyes. Some people, that happens to them all the time. It happens to me pretty rarely, but you just explode with tears of joy. And yet 5 minutes later, that was gone. And from that moment on, it was diminishing because we live in a fallen world. Imagine what it was like for Adam and Eve. Every moment was joyful. That was their default setting, was pure happiness. Every sunset they saw was greater than the one before. Every comet that flew by was greater than the one before. It was always new. It was always refreshing. There were no filters. The default setting for them was pure joy and pure happiness. All the time, that's just the way it was. See, we see a beautiful sunrise sometimes and we're like, ah! Oh! Or you see a majestic cloud formation, you're like, ah! Oh! And it stirs you. It reminds you of something that you can't quite put your finger on. It's beautiful. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's majestic. It's eternal. But we just get a flash of the pure happiness that Adam and Eve had all the time. We just get a glimpse. We just get a glance at it. We just get a hint. See, they had it all the time. They had perfect, perfect hearts. They also had a perfect relationship with God. Perfect relationship with God. Genesis 3, 8, 9. In the cool of the evening, they would go on walks with the Lord. You know, and I imagine the three of them walking. Adam, Eve, and the Lord. Lord's right between them, holding both their hands. Just walking along in the garden in the cool of the evening. What did they talk about? I don't know. What do you talk about when you go on a walk with your best friend? They talked about ideas that they had. They talked about things that happened that day. They maybe laughed at something that happened. They talked about inventions that they were having. But I mean, they spent time with the Lord. And it reminds me of the old hymn that we sing so much, My God and I. My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows hue. He tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim reflection, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. My God and I will go for aye together. We'll walk and talk just as good friends do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly. You know, my God and I, they had a perfect relationship with God. They had a perfect world. But look in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord says, I made this world. It's amazing. And again, you know, we think maybe they were there for a week and then they sinned and blew it and got kicked out. Or maybe it was 1,000 years. I like to think of it as 1,000 years because that's a nice symmetrical bookend to Jesus coming back in the second coming and then reigning on earth for 1,000 years. So I think, you know, maybe they were in the Garden of Eden for 1,000 years. Maybe it was more, maybe it was less. But the Lord says, I'm making you a perfect world. There's just one thing. Remember the old TV show Columbo, Peter Falk, where he was this like rumpled, crumpled detective and he would, you know, ask all the questions. And then as he's leaving, he says, oh, you know, by the way, just one thing. And then he would ask the question that it got him. Well, it's like the Lord does that here. It's like he makes this perfect world. He says, there's just one thing. Genesis 2 in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work in and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. You can eat of any tree, but there's just this one thing. You can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, you know, in the 17th century, John Milton wrote a poem, an epic poem. It's called Paradise Lost. And when they say epic, they mean long. Okay? This is long, but it's awesome. And what Milton talked about in his poem, Paradise Lost, was how Adam and Eve were lost and how they allowed sin to enter the world. And in it, he talks about how Satan was banished from heaven. And we've talked about that some. Satan started a war in heaven. He was cast out of heaven, took a third of the angels with him who became demons. Satan was cast out of heaven. And it says, Milton says, that when Satan saw earth, he was so transfixed by its beauty. And when he saw Adam and Eve, he was so amazed at how beautiful they were that Satan wept tears of joy. It was so beautiful. And the world that God had created and the people, the two people that God had created, it was so beautiful. Satan wept. But those tears of joy quickly turned to tears of bitterness because Satan realized how much he had lost in being banished from heaven. So Satan swore on that day, I'm going to ruin God's perfect world. I'm going to ruin Adam and Eve. And that's exactly what he set out to do. He swore to ruin the perfect world that God had created. So Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So the devil comes to Eve in the form of a Satan. Of a serpent. And in verse 1 says, the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord God he made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you can't eat that tree? That you can't eat that fruit? And Eve does really good. At first he says, yeah, he said we can eat from anything except we must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She does great. She like quotes God, quotes scripture back to him. But what does Satan say? Satan says, he didn't really say that. In fact, the only reason why he's telling you not to eat is because he knows if you eat it, then you'll have knowledge like him. You'll be like God. And then what does Eve do? She just caves. Oh, okay, great. Then I'm going to eat the food. And then she gives it to Adam. It's like Satan says, you should eat from the tree. And she says, no, God doesn't want me to eat from the tree. Oh, but God doesn't care. He's just holding out on you. Oh, okay, fine. I'll do it. I mean, she just caved. Easy. But you know, Adam and Eve at least have an excuse that we do not have. They didn't know what a lie was. They had never lied before. They had never had a lie told to them. They had no idea what a lie. Can you do that? Can you lie? Because they lived in a perfect world. I mean, we're familiar with lies all the time. We have been on both ends of the gun when it comes to lies. We have told lies and then watched as the other person took it down, hook, line, and sinker. But we've also been told lies where we've been told something, we believed it, but then later on we had to deal with the bitterness of having been deceived. So we know all about lies. Adam and Eve, at least they didn't know what a lie was, but she fell for it. But what is our excuse? You know, when she did that, that's when sin entered the world. You know, it's just amazing how easily they give into it. But boy, it's even more amazing how easily we give into it. We just believe lies all the time. I mean, Satan says something like Satan says something to him like, you know, okay, Christian men, you should watch porn. You should watch some pornography. We say, no, God doesn't want me to watch pornography. But Satan says, you know, listen, God doesn't really care. Everybody's doing it, you know, and in these uncertain times, you need to relax. You should watch porn. And then we're like, oh, okay, I'll do that. And that's about how difficult it is for us. We get tempted and we just cave. Or you see a video online and it's like the other tribe doing something outrageous and you get mad. You get outraged. And Satan says, you should hate those people. You should hate that other tribe. And we say, well, you know, I don't think God wants me to hate people. Oh, yeah, but these people are really bad. In fact, God hates these people. You should hate them. Oh, okay, I will then. We just cave, just like Adam and Eve, just like our father and our mother. We cave into sin so easily. You know, we hear stuff and we just believe it. You know, you hear stuff on TV and you're just like, okay, well, I guess that must be true. And then you read something on your favorite internet site and you just choke it down. Like, okay. Billy Crystal said one time that his grandfather from the old country used to walk through the room, and when the TV was on, he would stop in the middle of the room and he would point at the TV and he would say, "Liar! Liar!" And Billy Crystal, of course, thought that was hilarious. But, you know, I think there's so many lies that are told on TV.
That's right.
We're lied to all the time. We can't, you know, it's like most of the stuff we hear is lies. We live in the age of Pilate. What is truth? Yeah. We don't even know how to know what the truth is anymore because we're hearing so many lies. Satan is a murderer and a liar from the beginning. When he lies, he speaks his native language. And Satan is lying to us all the time. So what we need to do is we need to have some critical thinking. God wants me to hate these people. Well, no, I don't think God does want me. Yeah, but these people are really bad. Hey, you know, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're no worse than I am. I'm no worse than they are. The other people, the other tribe are not the problem. Satan is the problem. So let me deal with that. Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. But, you know, when Eve sins, paradise is lost. Sin enters the world. Their relationship with God is shattered. And the curse on mankind is evoked. In Genesis 3:8. Says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them, "Man, where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." This is like when you come home and usually your puppy runs to you. "Oh, he's so happy to see you." But sometimes you come home and the puppy doesn't run to you. He hides under the couch because he peed on the rug. Well, we peed on the rug. And so I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And who told you you were naked? They didn't even know. That was their pure state. They were fine. "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she did it. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Let's just shift the blame. You know, blame it on Eve. Blame it on the serpent. So God starts naming out what the punishments are going to be because things have changed because of the sin. And in verse 14, first he tells the serpent what's going to happen. Verse 14, he says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heels.'" He said, "Snake, you are going to crawl because you allowed Satan to use you and use you as a mouthpiece. You're going to crawl and slither on your belly for the rest of time. You're going to eat dust and there's going to be enmity. There's going to be a problem with you and the descendants of man. They will crush your head with their heel and you'll try to bite them. There's always going to be a problem." You know, the only good thing about wintertime around Georgia is you're going to have to worry about snakes too much. I can take my dog out in the backyard. I don't have to worry about snakes. Summer and spring, I'm worried about snakes. It all comes from right here. Verse 16, he gives the woman her curse. "To the woman, he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you.'" He says, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth." Now, I obviously have never been through childbirth, but I've seen it a couple, three times. It looks tough. I know why women do it. Men would not make it. The National Institute of Health said of all the pain, types of pains that they've evaluated, childbirth is at the very top. Now, pain is a difficult thing to evaluate. You know, even in the hospitals, they had the 1 through 10. It's like if you feel no pain, smiley face. And if you're really bad shape, number 10, it's like, oh! You know, that's the scientific way we have of evaluating pain. All I know is pain is at the very top end of any types of pain that have been evaluated by the National Institute of Health. So I'm thinking it hurts pretty bad. He said, every time you go through childbirth and you remember that, remember why. Then to the man, verse 17, it says to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. He curses the ground because of the sin. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The original plan in Eden was to never die. Adam and Eve were eternal. He says, Adam, because you did this, he says, I'm going to curse the ground. And it used to be lush and verdant and fruitful. Now it's going to be thorns and thistles and dry ground. And you are going to have to sweat and go through painful toil to get enough to eat out of this ground. That's the curse right there. He says, and dust you are, I made you out of dust, and to dust you will return. Now you're going to die. Die, what does that mean? Die. Yeah, you're going to die. See, that was not the original plan. Yeah, have you been to a funeral lately and seen an open casket? That's not what we're supposed to be. Those bodies are not what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be eternal, chiseled sculptures of Michelangelo. So verse 23 and 24, I think, is in the running for the saddest verses in the Bible. Verse 23, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. You know, do something on Google, something positive on Google. Type in for images a picture of Adam and Eve leaving the garden. I mean, it is so sad, you know, because you have Adam and Eve and God fashioned, you know, cloth from animal skins. They're trudging out of the Garden of Eden, leaving behind this lush, verdant area. And there's two amazing angels standing there with swords and the flashing sword like the lightsaber just going back and forth, guarding the entrance so they can't go back in. And they're going out into thorns and thistle and arid lands and dry desert to try to eke out a living. And just the looks on their faces are so dejected because they've lost the perfect world, the perfect lifestyle, the perfect hearts, the perfect relationship with God, the perfect bodies. They've lost it all. And then they went and had children. And we are their descendants. You know, slowly and woefully, they leave the Garden of Eden. Fallen man and fallen woman into a fallen world. And you know, each millennia, the world gets more fallen. And each millennia, the people get more fallen. It's like we see pictures of the pyramids or the Colosseum or the Parthenon. We say, oh, that's so beautiful. No, that's just a dusty relic of what was once the splendor of the pyramids. And this world that we see, it's so beautiful, the fall colors. It's so beautiful. No, this world that we inhabit is a dusty relic of what was initially a perfect world on this earth. And these bodies that we have, I'm really getting in good shape, man. No, these bodies are so decrepit. You know, it's like after Adam and Eve, and then in the very beginning of Genesis, how long did people live? Like Methuselah lived 969 years. You know, people live almost 1,000 years, but we're like trending downward because we're clones of clones of clones. That's who we are. You know, we are promised, though, the renewal of all things. But that's what heaven is going to be. And we'll live on this earth for 1,000 years. It will be amazing. And then the new heaven and the new earth will come down. And we'll get to be a part of that. So I guess the point of this scripture is make sure you're on the right, you know, we hear this a lot. Make sure you're on the right side of history. Hey, man's history is so gunked up and messed up, I don't even know what side to consider being on. But I do know I want to be on God's side of history. I want to believe in Jesus, and I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior. And that's all we really have to focus on. God will sort it all out until the renewal of all things. Thank you very much.